You bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, as I speak your words to your people, I pray that you will be glorified in all that I say and do. And I pray that your Son will be lifted up as the truest hero of all, that we might remember to serve him with all that we have and all that we are. In your name we pray. Amen. What is a hero? In generations past, people would say that a hero was someone like Joe DiMaggio, greatest baseball player that ever lived, or Babe Ruth, perhaps Dale Earnhardt Jr., or perhaps a hero was someone like, I don't know, you fill in the blanks, maybe a great soldier from World War II, or Patton, or who did you say? There you go, Alan C. York, or General S. Patton, you know, I shall return, you know, or maybe a hero to them is Ronald Reagan or Barack Obama. But what really is a hero? Wikipedia defines a hero as a character or a person who, in the face of danger and adversity, or from a position of weakness, displays courage and the will for self-sacrifice for some greater good of all humanity. Now, we have been called a generation without a hero. But I don't believe that. I think we are a generation who's forgotten how to recognize a real hero when we see one. How interesting it is that today, when we hear about tragedies like Columbine and Fort Hood, Texas, and the sinking of the ship in South Korea and the airplane that went down, we hear 90% from the media about the villain and 9% about the victims, and only 1% of the time do we hear about the heroes. Even in Hollywood today, we're being told that all of our heroes of the past are flawed, that our men of steel are just angry youth, you know, that our Batmans are dark, you know. Even, what does this world come to when you can't even trust a man in a cape? You know, an old song by Irene Cara said, "Where have all the good men gone? And where are all the gods? Where's the streetwise Hercules to fight the rising odds?" You know, where are our heroes? They're around. Sometimes you have to do a little digging, but they're here. A couple of months ago, I saw a story that brought that out. You know, one of the parts of the definition for a hero is someone who comes from a place of weakness in the face of adversity and danger. This story caught my eye because it was a story of two dogs who attempted to cross a busy freeway. Anybody see this story on the internet? It was so beautiful. They actually showed a video of these two dogs. One of them was hit and struck by a car. And while she lay injured, her friend, this other dog, you know, natural instinct, not even human nature, but animal nature, is you run whenever you're in danger, right? But this dog overcame his own nature and stood over the top of his injured friend until help could arrive. And he stayed with her, and they even showed in the video, he was trembling as he was walking to get help. His little legs were just trembling because of the cars rushing past him. But he stayed with his friend until help arrived. That is a hero. By the way, both those dogs, the injured dog and her friend, are alive today and were adopted and live with a very happy family together. They were adopted together, so that's good news. Corrie Ten Boom was such a hero. In her book, The Hiding Place, she describes what her life was like in Amsterdam during the Third Reich's invasion of Holland. And she talks about the fact that although she and her family were just one family among many, her father would not let that be an excuse to ignore the need of the others around them, first helping their neighbors to escape the Third Reich, and then building a small room the size of maybe our baptistry inside behind a false panel in their closet to hide dozens of their Jewish neighbors from the Third Reich. And she's one of her favorite sayings was one that her sister taught her. And of course, you know the story. If you've read the book, Bessie Ten Boom, the whole Ten Boom family were caught eventually by the Third Reich, and they were taken into a concentration camp with the same Jewish families that they had attempted to help. And Bessie died there. But one of Bessie's sayings that she always used to encourage her sister was this: there is no pit deeper than God is. Though they were helpless, still they chose to do what was right for others. Now turn with me in the Bible to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 14, we're introduced to a heroic moment in Abraham's life. Now, it's interesting that this comes in chapter 14 because, of course, in previous chapters, 12 and 13, Abraham was not exactly the bravest man on earth. In fact, not once, but twice, he denied that his wife was his wife to avoid a fight. And yet, here in chapter 14, beginning in verse 11, we read, "Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." This is telling the story of the kings that attacked Sodom and Gomorrah. "Then one who had escaped came and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshiol and brother of Aner. And they were allies with Abram. And now when Abram heard that his brother, his nephew actually, was taken captive, he armed 318 servants who were born in his own house and went pursuit of the enemy. And he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is on the north of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother's son Lot and his goods, as well as the women of the people. Abraham was afraid most of the time. But when he was needed in a moment of adversity, God gave him the courage to pursue. And with 318 servants," these were farmers, folks, 318 people, "he overcame the combined army of the four kings with God's power and help." Now turn to the book of Esther. One of the few women heroes mentioned in the Bible. In Esther chapter 4, we hear about Esther's heroism. Esther was an orphan. She had been raised by her uncle Mordecai and essentially sold into a marriage to a king from a foreign country. She was by no means her own woman. She did what she was told, when she was told, how she was told, and that's the way she lived. And to disobey the king in that day and age meant certain death. The previous queen, whom Esther replaced, had disobeyed the king and was exiled. So she knew very well that her husband was capable of killing her. And there was a decree that if anyone came before the king without his permission and without being summoned, they could be killed. But when Esther was told in chapter 4 by her cousin Mordecai that if she did not go before him and tell him of Haman's plot, she would be destroyed along with, she might be destroyed along with the children of Israel, and was told that perhaps she had been placed in this position for this very moment, for such a time as this, he said. This was Esther's reply, and it's found in chapter 4, verse 16. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, nor a day, a night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." She was a woman in a country where women were nothing but ornaments. And she chose to rise above her position of weakness and fear and the reality of certain death to do what was right for others. That is a hero. The definition also says that a hero is someone who, let's see that again, it says, during times of danger and adversity, displaying courage and the will for self-sacrifice for some greater good for all humanity. Now, I want to add to that definition and say that a hero is also someone who inspires others and shows them the way. For my generation, one of the most memorable moments was September 11th, 2001. And I can still remember where I was and what I was doing that day when the Twin Towers were attacked. And as I was studying for this sermon today, I came across the story of a man named Wells Crowther. Now, according to the story, Wells Crowther worked on the 104th floor of the South Tower. As a boy, his father had given him a red bandana, and he carried that bandana with him everywhere he went. And on the day of September 11th, his bandana was in his pocket when the South Tower was hit by that airplane. And rather than give in to the chaos and fear with everyone else around him, Wells stood up in that dusty, dark, crumbling building and waved his red bandana as high as he could over his head so that everyone could see him. And he said, "Listen, I know the way out. Follow me. Grab whoever you can and follow me." Wells Crowther, the man in the red bandana he was later called, successfully led over 20 people from the 104th floor to the forward Red Cross setup station and out to safety before going back inside to get more. Unfortunately, he died on that forward station with 9 other first aid volunteers. But he showed them the way. On January of this year, another young man overcame his fears to lead 8 members of his family out of his grandfather's trailer after it had caught fire. His name was Tyler Poohan. And he led 8 members of his family out to safety, then went back in to save his grandfather, who was elderly, and his uncle. Unfortunately, he wouldn't leave his grandfather, and his grandfather couldn't make it out. So Tyler and his grandfather died in the fire. But Tyler was a hero because he showed others the way of escape. When you look at that kind of a hero, only one name comes to mind in the Old Testament, and that's found in Exodus chapter 12, if you'll turn there with me now. There was one hero that stands above all the rest in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 21, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the 2 doorposts with the blood as is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you will observe these things as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass that when you come to the land in which the Lord will give you, just as he's promised, you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'Why do we do this service?' You shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered them and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron they did." Moses was that kind of a hero. He led other people to safety. He showed them the way. For over 40 years, Moses patiently, lovingly, gently, sometimes served, most of the time, gently, patiently, he led God's children Israel. He truly showed them the way. He was a hero. But a hero is also someone who's willing to show self-sacrifice. In Fort Hood, Texas, Sergeant First Class Daniel M. Ferguson was wounded in the abdomen and knew that he could not live when one of his own fellow soldiers began shooting in his confusion and anger just a few weeks ago. And Daniel Ferguson knew that he was dying as he hid in a room with 4 of his friends. He told them, "You go out the window, I'll block the door." And with his dying breath, he leaned his body against the door and made a way of escape for his friends. The gunman was not able to enter the door, and they were able to escape out the window. Daniel Ferguson was willing to show self-sacrifice for the greater good of others. I don't know if any of you heard the story of the bus that hit an oil tanker recently and caught on fire. We heard the story, but did any of you read about the young man, Ishmael Jimenez? 18 years old, his whole life ahead of him. When he could have escaped from the bus as it was catching on fire, instead he broke out the back window and spent his last bit of energy handing out as many children as he could out the window to safety. He died of inhalation, smoke inhalation. But he was able to save 8 lives in those last few moments. He was willing to sacrifice himself so that others might live. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Chapter 22 of Genesis, beginning in verse 7. Abraham, our friend in the beginning, had learned to trust in God. He had learned to become brave and overcome his weakness, but God had one more test for him. After years of waiting for a child, he'd given him Isaac, his only son, Isaac. He had another son, but he'd had to let him go for the good of his family. He had to let him go. And so he had one child left in his household. And God said to him, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham's faith proved strong enough that he took his son with him. And he took the wood with him. And he took the knife with him. And as they journeyed on, Isaac spoke to his father in verse 7. He said, my father. He says, here I am, my son. And Isaac said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? But Abraham in his faith replied, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And so the two of them went on alone together. And when they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed wood in order, Isaac his son allowed himself to be bound and laid upon the altar, upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Isaac was a young man. He wasn't a boy. A lot of us, we picture these pictures of him being a boy, but he was actually a healthy, strong young man at this point. And Abraham was getting close, what, 120? About? Yes, they were stronger back then, but 120 is still 120. If Isaac had wanted to, he could have overpowered his father. He could have run away. He could have said, whoa, wait up. I know where this is going. I'm not getting on that altar. Mm-mm, not me. But Isaac allowed himself to be bound and tied and laid upon that altar for his father's sake. The good news is that it was only a test. The angel of the Lord called to him, verse 11, from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, yeah. And he said unto him, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Both Abraham and Isaac were willing to sacrifice whatever it took for the love of God. Now turn to Acts in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 7, we read the story of a young, impressionable disciple. His name was Stephen. Stephen was so grounded in his faith and in his love for his Father and for his Savior that he began to speak out. He couldn't keep silent. Even when he was told that he would be in danger, he still spoke. Even as he stood before the men who would condemn him and take his very life, Stephen could not stop preaching about Jesus Christ because he couldn't let one moment pass without taking the opportunity to save those who were lost. even if it meant his life. In verses 54 through 60 of chapter 7, the Bible says, "And when they heard these things, that were they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand.' Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." Stephen was faithful unto death that others might be saved. That is a hero. But all these heroes pale in comparison to the greatest hero of all. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus shows us his humanity. You see, Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully human. He suffered just as you and I suffer, with fear. He had things to overcome more than we could ever imagine. And I think God allowed Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, to be written in the scripture so that we could understand that no temptation has fallen upon man, but that Jesus has not experienced it first. So that we could understand that even he suffered with fear and doubt, but he overcame so that he could save us. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights," you guys think 30 hours is going to be tough? "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you're really the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. But Jesus said unto him, 'It is written,'" again, "'you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him up and an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory thereof. And he said unto him, 'All these things will I give to you if you will fall down and worship me.' And then Jesus had had enough. And he said, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." But this wasn't Jesus' only temptation. Time after time, he must have held his tongue, held back his anger, held back the power of God, so that others might see the love of God and be saved. The greatest of all the temptations came in Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22, verses 39 through 46, the Bible tells us, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them, but a stone's throw away. And he knelt down and prayed, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus knew his hour of death was upon him. He knew that in his own strength, he could not complete this task that had been set before him. But in his weakness, he called out to his Father and begged for his mercy. And I love verse 43. We often forget to read that one. But it says, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." Even Jesus needed to be strengthened. But like a true hero, in a time of adversity, he overcame his own weakness for the good of all humanity. Jesus was also the kind of hero that showed the way. And in John 14:6, what does he tell us? Anybody remember that verse? Say it out loud if you know it. John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes but to the Father but by me." Jesus showed us the way. He could have appeared one day and died the next. He didn't have to go through 33 years of living on this earth. So why did he? Why? He could have come as a king. He could have been born in a high position. Why did he choose to come as the poorest of the poor? As a baby? To a poor family? I mean, to say that Jesus' life was ghetto is putting it mildly. I mean, he was the poorest of the poor. Someone once said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Well, Jesus did. But why did he choose to be born that way? To live as a humble, itinerant preacher? With his knowledge of the universe, he could have been a prophet. He could have walked among them revered. He could have, when he presented himself to the doctors of the temple at 12 years old, he could have chosen then and there to make himself a scribe or a Pharisee. He could have had all the power he wanted, but he chose a humble, itinerant preacher. He could have even chosen to make his disciples from the upper crust. But he chose fishermen and tax collectors and sinners. He did that to show us the way. He did it to show us that there is no beginning too humble, that God cannot make something beautiful out of it. There is no sin too great that God cannot forgive it. There is no temptation so great that God cannot help you overcome it. That's why he lived and died on this earth for us, to show us the way. Here is the way, walk ye in it. That's the kind of hero he was. And there is no doubt in my mind that Jesus showed a willingness for self-sacrifice. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Say this: But he, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. The Bible tells us in John chapter 15, verse 16, greater love hath no man than this, but that he lay down his life for his friend. But Jesus showed an even greater love than that, because he didn't just lay his life down for his friends. He laid his life down for his enemies. He laid his life down for all those who would persecute him and kill him. He was willing to die for them. Though he could have avoided the whole thing. He was the one who created us. He could have been the one to take us out. You know that well, who was that? Bill Cosby used to say, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. Jesus literally could. But he chose to willingly allow himself to be tried unfairly. He chose to willingly allow himself to be stripped and humiliated. He allowed himself to be beaten 39 times with a cat of nine tails. He allowed himself to be dragged through the streets of Jerusalem with a cross on his back, to be nailed to that cross, and to die the death of a criminal for you and for me. How on earth do you repay such a hero?
I say thanks for all the things that you have done for me, things so undeserved, yet you came to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. With his blood, he has saved me. Through his power, he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Glory to God.
So what about it, church? How will you repay his sacrifice? The Bible tells us in Exodus 21:23, a life for a life. And in 1 Corinthians 6:20, we are told that seeing since we've been bought with so great a sacrifice, let us live for God. If that is your wish today, would you join me as we sing our closing song, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated Unto Thee"?